Well, good morning. Good morning. I bet you all didn't come to church and think you'd get rickrolled by the youth pastor starting early this morning. Hey, my name's David Quaid. I'm one of the pastors here. Whether you're here in the room or you're joining us online, we're so excited that you're here. Man, big round of applause to the youth worship team for doing an awesome job leading us in worship today. We are totally blessed. It is a youth takeover weekend this weekend, so I'll be delivering the message in just a few minutes. I did bring a little bit of show and tell for you today. Every single summer, except for 2020, we bring students to camp, a large number of students, volunteer leaders, and our youth staff. Take students to a camp in Prescott, Arizona for a week of worship and adventure and challenge. And so I wanted to bring you just a taste of what we do each and every summer. Let's go ahead and play that video now. Hey, can I just bear witness that our God is going after the next generation? It's not easy being a kid in today's age, as you can imagine, with all the information, technology, news, and all those things, but it's so good to see God reaching out to this next generation of Christ followers. And when you give to God through VC, whatever you give, whenever you give, just know that in part, it goes to our next generation ministry, that it goes to our youth ministry and our kids ministry and our young adults ministry. That is the next generation of this church and Christ followers. And so thank you for choosing to give. Whenever you give, however you give, just know that it is going to accomplish our mission, that God is transforming ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Christ, and he is using this church, and that's you, to do so. And so thank you for giving. Let's pray, and then we'll get started with the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being with us during our worship through song. And God, I just pray over the offering, whatever is given today, whatever is given throughout this week, Lord, that you'd multiply it for your kingdom. God, that you'd give us wisdom in how we spend that money to expand your kingdom here in Phoenix and around the world. And God, we lift up the rest of the service to you. Lord, we lift up the reading of your word. God, I pray for each heart in this room and online. God, that you would give our hearts fertile soil in which your truth can land and grow. And God, I pray for myself as teacher, Lord, that you'd speak through me today. Jesus, that you would be our teacher. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'd like to start today off with a statement of controversy. Just, it's my opinion, okay? Here we go. Take it easy on me, all right? It is in my opinion, it's of my opinion, that Phoenix, Arizona has some of the best weather in the United States. That's about what I expected. People are like, what? Now, I know that's a bit of a hot take. I'm not going to tell any more jokes the rest of the night. Don't worry. That was my only one. That's all I had. But think about it. Hear me out. Hear me out. If you've lived anywhere else in the nation, you know that for the most part, in general, Phoenix has pretty mild weather. I mean, yes, it's hot, but you have air conditioning probably, and maybe a pool of water you can sit in that's like 95 degrees right now or whatever. But still, we have ways of getting through the heat, don't we? However, talk to someone in Oklahoma during tornado season. Talk to someone in Texas when softball-sized hail falls from the sky and tries to kill you. Talk to someone up north in Wisconsin when they get snowed in. They can't go anywhere. They literally can't leave their house because they open the door and it's just snow, top to bottom. So, in my opinion, at least from my understanding, living in Phoenix most of my life, I have not seen those events take place, certainly not year to year. Amen? You guys are, I got it now, right? Yeah. However, there is a season. It runs from June 15th to September 15th here in Phoenix, here in the valley, where we actually have weather. It's not just blue skies and sunshine. Instead, what we have is the monsoon season, right? If you've lived here for any amount of time, if you ever watch the news, even if you're not from here, you probably know about our monsoon season. It's the only time that we can really expect to see weather because we see these little things form in the sky and they're called clouds. I learned that later in life. And sometimes water falls and gets my truck really dirty and that's called rain. Sometimes we have lightning and thunder. Sometimes we even get a little bit of hail, but not the softball size kind, just like the penny size, not so big. And sometimes we get the legendary blowing dust, which is called the bahoboob. That's right. You got to say like kaboom, haboob, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, sorry, get distracted. And so the season of the monsoon, it is proclaimed. We kind of know it. It's understood. And during these months, we can just expect to see something different. We can expect to see an expression of the weather system breaking through into our generally mundane weather that we have most of the year. Now, why do I make this point? Well, it's our launching point today because the kingdom of heaven is a little bit like the monsoon season. Like the monsoon season, Christians, those of us that are citizens of the kingdom of God, should expect that at any time the kingdom may break through, amen, that we may see some weather with the kingdom. Like the monsoon season, the kingdom of God is here. It is now. It is proclaimed. But it's not always predictable how and when we will see it break through. Like the monsoon season, the kingdom of God moving is something powerful. It is something beautiful. It is something awe-inspiring, and it is something we should expect and hope for. We're currently in a series right now called Wholeness. And this series is all about healing. We're talking about emotional healing, spiritual healing, relational healing, physical healing. And today I'm taking a little bit of a detour to address a larger umbrella when it comes to healing. Today I'm addressing a tension that we feel when we talk about healing. And it's really the tension, the tale of two kingdoms. Two kingdoms that stand at ends against each other, that are working against each other. One is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And the other is the kingdom of this world. And these two things exist at the same time. And you know it and you feel it. If you've ever thought about praying for someone who's healed, or maybe you've prayed for someone and you're like praying for healing, you're praying for breakthrough. And two things can really happen, right? One, we pray for someone. This is where we feel the kingdom at end with each other, the kingdom's at end. We pray and the person's healed right then and there. They're physically healed. There's a relational healing there. The prisoner is set free. The bonds are broken. We see that. We do see that. But also, on the other hand, we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing seems to be happening, right? Maybe another example is a more personal example for you and I. You know, you may step in here today and you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. It is a gift from God. We've received it. It's amazing. The Apostle Paul says that we are made new in Christ every single day. That is the kingdom of God breaking through. That is a supernatural work of Jesus in your life. That's true. But also, can we just be honest and say we are new creations? But we struggle against an old flesh. That we struggle against it, don't we? If we're just being honest. You know, we may say, man, I'm so glad that I have Jesus, that he that he has seen me, that he has given himself for me. Yet in this world, you probably know many people that have heard the truth of Jesus, but choose to deny him their life. They choose to surrender to him. Maybe it's a loved one in your family, maybe a coworker. Someone you know and care about is stuck in this world. The kingdom of God has not broken through into their life. We know and we have faith that God can fix anything. We know and we have faith that God can move mountains. He can change the scenery. We have faith for that. But the tension is sometimes he doesn't change it when we want him to, right? That's the tension. We sit in this, God can fix everything and he will fix everything. And right now he's not. Right now he's not. And this is a tension. This can be frustrating. This can be really confusing at times, especially when it hits close to home. And so today, I'm just going to give you a disclaimer. Today, we are going to talk about healing. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God. But I'm not going to stand up here and try to tell you how or why God does or doesn't do anything. That is way above my pay grade. And I think if you hear someone tell you that they know why and how and when God is going to do about anything, unless it's in the Bible, just run. Just run. That's not good. And so I'm just going to tell you that there's no formula to how and why and what God always does. Psalm 115:3 says, God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. That is to be honored, that is to be respected, and I don't want to break through that today. Instead, my hope is that today I can present you with a theological framework, a way to think about God in which we can see healing through the lens of what the Bible actually says. So today we are going to be talking about our eschatology. Eschatology, I know it's a big word. It could scare you. Don't let it scare you. It just simply means the study of the last things. Eschatos meaning the last, ology meaning the study of. It's a term that refers to the end times, how things will end up. And as we look at the kingdom of God, as we study our eschatology, we must understand that there's a lot of pieces at work. Sometimes we get so hyper-focused on the end that we lose track of the whole story that God is telling through humanity. And so for us to understand the end, the eschatos, we must understand the beginning. And the beginning began long before Jesus walked the earth. Many of you know the story, right? Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. They're communing with God. They are in close relationship with him. It says that they're walking every day in the garden with God. There is a perfect shalom, which is a Jewish word for peace, completeness. Everything is reconciled perfectly. There is a balance. There is a balance, but you know what happens. You know the story goes. Everyone knows the story. Adam and Eve, right? They fall short. They fall short. They sin. Sin enters the world, and it doesn't just enter the world into humanity. Sin enters the world into all of creation. In Genesis 3, we see that the kingdom of this world begins. And this is where the problems start. This is the pattern of brokenness beginning long, long ago. And since this pattern of brokenness, what we've seen, what we look at in the text, when we look at the scriptures, we see that God had sent prophets over and over again, and his message was always, hey, I know things are messed up. I know things are broken. I'm not blind to your hurting and your pain. He says, but I have a plan. I have a plan to restore us back into right relationship. You see, all throughout Scripture, there is an expectation of restoration. There's an expectation of restoration. And so today, I just brought you one sample of this. This is all throughout. We see this in many of the prophets' writings. But we see this particularly in this Scripture. Now, I'm going to read out of Isaiah in just a moment, Isaiah 49. But the first 35 chapters of Isaiah or so is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah about the people of Israel. He's rebuking them. He's saying, look, You guys know that you turned your back on me. You know that you have turned away, that you've gone your own way, that you've given yourself over to the brokenness of this world. And so he comes back to this place of like, look, this is not right. But lucky for us, he spends the second half of Isaiah saying, but here's the deal. You're broken, but I have a plan to restore you, to fix the brokenness in this world, to cast out all evil that'll ever roam the earth. Look at Isaiah 49, 5 through 9. And now the Lord speaks, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength. He says, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Sound familiar? The Lord, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, says to the one who is despised and rejected by the nations, to the one who is the servant of rulers, kings will stand at attention when you pass by. Princes will bow low because of the Lord, the faithful one, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says. At just the right time, I will respond to you. On the day of salvation, I will help you. I will protect you, and I will give you to the people as my covenant with them. That's a promise. Through you, I will reestablish the land of Israel and assign it to its own people again. I will say to the prisoners, come out in freedom, and to those in darkness, come into the light. They will be my sheep, grazing in green pastures, and on hills that were previously bare. And so what we read in Isaiah over and over again, this is a sampling of a thing we see over and over again, that God says, look, things are messed up, but I have a plan. And so he's speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and 700 years later, God makes right on his promise. He says, I'm going to send you someone, a Messiah, that is going to save you, that is going to deliver you from the pattern of this world. And 700 years later, God made good on that promise. He made good on that promise, and his name is Jesus. And while he walked the earth, what we see in Jesus' earthly ministry is that he brought the kingdom with him. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't just the Messiah. He brought his kingdom with him. He showed up. And what he did was he began to enact his power to show that the kingdom of God is near. You know what he did? He started to do signs and wonders. He told people about the kingdom to come, and he showed them that the kingdom was near. And how did he do that? He did that by casting out demons, by breaking prisoners free, by calling people to repent and changing their hearts and changing their ways and following after God's own heart. You see these things in healings. In the blind will see, and the lame will walk. These are the things that Jesus did to bring the kingdom, to show that the kingdom is here. Jesus inaugurated the end of days, the season of the last days. Jesus is the reason why you and I are in this season, what we refer to in the vineyard as the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. And that is really the subject of what we're talking about with the rest of our time today. So what is the already and the not yet? Well, the already and the not yet is two biblical truths that are existing at the same time, working together to give us an accurate picture of where we are right now in this story of humanity that we're living through. The first truth is the kingdom of God is here and now. This is the first truth. We hold on to this, that the kingdom of God is here and now. The kingdom of God is already. How do we know? How do we know it's already? Well, Jesus proclaimed it over and over again in many different ways. Just a couple of samples for you today. In Mark, Jesus is brought out into the wilderness and he is tempted for 40 days. He passes the test. And then Mark's next words that he says after this temptation, and this is Jesus, Mark's account of Jesus. Jesus says this, the time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Jesus comes on the scene knowing that his hearers would have understood exactly what he was saying. They would have grabbed onto this statement as he is claiming to be the Messiah. He is saying that he's the one that has been promised for generation upon generation upon generation. They would have grabbed onto that. Maybe even more of a pointed story in this area is in Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. Again, Jesus has just been tempted in the wilderness. This is Luke's account. He tends to say a little bit more than Mark. And starting in verse 16 of chapter 4, he says this. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, this is Jesus, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolls up the scroll, he hands it back to the attendant, and he sits down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue are on him. And then he began to speak to them. He said, "The scriptures you have just heard have been fulfilled this very day." You see, Jesus is in the synagogue of his boyhood home. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of the people watching Jesus do this. They're in the synagogue, as usual, listening to the readings of the prophets, the study of the Torah. And they're sitting there, and as usual, the reading of the prophets comes up. It's Jesus' turn to read, I guess. And so he stands up and he finds the place that he needs to find. He says it, and then he sits down proclaiming that he is the Messiah. Now remember that this is his home synagogue. This is where people would have known the circumstances in which Jesus was born. They know the scandal that took place 30 years prior to this. They know his parents. They've seen him grow up. And now he's sitting amongst them saying, "I am the Messiah." Now, why would this have been confusing to the average Jew then? Well, to the average Jewish person, they were thinking that the Messiah would be a lot like the great King David coming again. That he wouldn't be some person born in a manger to a carpenter. That just doesn't make any sense to them. Instead, they are on the lookout for a Messiah that is born in a palace, that is born a prince, that is born and stands up and has military might, that has armies, that has influence, that has all those things that we look for in this world when we say that's power. That's what it's about. Instead, we don't see that. This Messiah is born quietly and humbly into a family. And he announces this kingdom and it blows their socks off. And it's hard for the people to hear. It's hard for the people to believe because they're thinking, "You're not that guy. You're not King David. You're just some guy that I've known for 30 years. And so it's hard for them to grab on. Nevertheless, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is here, it is near, and by the way, I'm bringing it." And so it's a powerful statement he makes, but Jesus proclaims the kingdom. And this Messiah that is sent, regardless of what the people believed in that moment, what they begin to see through the ministry of Jesus is that the kingdom is with him. That he is doing things that are unheard of or things that are legendary. That he is healing the sick. That someone born lame, that they can't walk their whole life. And now they're walking, they're dancing, they're jumping. A person that can't see is seeing. That's crazy. But Jesus is enacting the kingdom in his ministry. And we see that this Messiah, who's a king without a palace, eventually is put on a cross between two criminals. And he dies. The Messiah dies on a cross. Not because he deserved it, not because he did anything to deserve it, but because he had to for you and for me. The good news is that the story of the Messiah doesn't end on a cross. It begins with an empty tomb. Amen. It begins with an empty tomb. And what we see is that Jesus' ministry is not done. It's not done. He rises from the dead again. He's meeting with his disciples, his apostles, these followers. He's meeting with them. That's what the text says. And this conversation comes up again, which makes sense to me. This is in Acts verse 6 and 8. So when the apostles were with Jesus, this is the risen Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" In other words, Jesus, you have overcome death. No one does that. That's crazy. So obviously, okay, we accept. You are the Messiah. We're sure of that now. We're sure of that now. Is it time now? Because you didn't do it when you were alive before. Now's the time, right? Now is the time that God has been promising. We have an expectation of restoration. Is now the time when you restore your kingdom? This is Jesus. He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." So he says, no. He basically says, nope, it's not right now. But he does. He kind of turns a little bit and he says, "But I have a plan, as I always do." He says this, "But you, believer, you citizen of the kingdom, you follower of Christ, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He says, look, the kingdom has come, but there's still work to be done. And guess what? Guess what my plan is for the work to be done? It's you. It's me. And it's not just us alone. It's not like, man, I better try really hard. No. He says, don't worry, I'm leaving you with me. I'm leaving you a power that is beyond belief, that is beyond your comprehension. The Holy Spirit, the counselor, the guide. The Holy Spirit empowers our ministry. We don't. It's not our cleverness. It's not the way we speak. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. And that is the only way this ministry is possible. That is the only way that we are truly effective for the kingdom of God. And so we see this promised Holy Spirit fall at Pentecost. And we read about the fallout of this through the book of Acts. We see that the accounts of the early apostles, the church, it just blows up. And it blows up because these people lean into this idea that, okay, the kingdom of God is here, but it's not yet fully here. And in the interim, in the in-between season that we're living in, God has a mission for each one of us. That each one of us are to carry out what he is guiding us to do through the Holy Spirit. That is the mission of every believer. Not just certain believers, but every believer. See, the kingdom of God broke through and is breaking through even today. That is the kingdom of God here and the kingdom of God now. That's the kingdom of God already. That's the first truth. But our second truth, also our second truth, is that the kingdom is not yet. It's not yet. The writer of Hebrews touches on this tension, and you can feel it. There's an understanding of a breaking through, but not fully. That there is still work to be done. Hebrews 2:8. "You gave them authority over all things." Now, when it says all things, it means nothing is left out, but we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. See, you hear that, okay, I know there is authority here, but it's not complete authority just yet. So when will the kingdom of God fully overtake the kingdom of this world? Where there's a promise, there is a picture, there is a vision in Revelation, where in finality, Jesus will return again. Revelation 11:15 says this, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" Amen. This is our expectation of restoration, that Jesus is actively restoring his kingdom now, and there is a promise that all things will be put under his authority, that his rule and reign will come, and we will see it someday. And this is the tension that we live in as believers, the already and the not yet of the kingdom. There's a really great book that I read years ago. I'd recommend it to you if you're interested in reading more about kingdom theology, about healing, about the already and the not yet. It's called Breakthrough. It's by a man named Derek Morphew. And Derek Morphew, he speaks many times, but specifically in the section I'm about to read, about the importance of understanding the tension of the already and the not yet, that there's actually a balance to this. So let's read on. It'll be on the screen. Understanding the tension of the kingdom is essential to measure truth. Any teaching that tries to evade either the already or the not yet runs counter to the balance of Scripture. And doctrine always has an outworking in our life. A defeatist emphasis will produce defeated Christians. A triumphalist approach will produce unreal people who live in a spiritual bubble, or worse, an arrogance and fanaticism that brings the name of Jesus into disrepute. And like so many things in life, we have to have a correct understanding, a balance of these things, understanding that the kingdom of God is here, that at any moment the kingdom of God can break through, and we see it. We see that prisoners are set free. We see that the blind and the sick are healed, not just physically, but emotionally, relationally, spiritually. We see the prisoners set free. We see people finding their way home to Jesus. These are the things that happen when the kingdom of God truly breaks into this age. And while that is true, we also must see, realize, recognize that not every prisoner is set free. That not every person is healed on this side of heaven. That not everyone finds their way to Jesus. We know that. We see it. We can't turn a blind eye to it. Instead, we live with both things being true. Both realities exist in the kingdom of the already and the not yet. And so what do we do with this? What do we do with this truth? Well, the Apostle Paul writes about this tension we feel, and he writes so well about it. I was like, man, I have to share this. He writes over and over again in many of his letters about this tension that we feel. But in Romans 8, 18 through 25, he really does a great job to something I think we can connect with. Verse 18, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, you can underline that if you're following along, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently for it. Now, there are two takeaways I'd like to point out today through this passage. There's a lot here, but just two I'd like to unpack quickly. Number one is that we must recognize that suffering is a side effect of this present age. The Apostle Paul mentions suffering, death and decay, right? A groaning to be healed to a new body. And this is something that we must live with as people that live in reality, that we're not disconnected from reality because we have faith. Instead, we see the suffering of humanity and we long for the kingdom of God to break through and fix it. And we work towards that end. But we have to see it. We have to recognize it. The second point that Paul makes, which is huge, we look forward with eager hope to the coming age. An eager hope. Now, he uses this word hope. And this word doesn't really translate well for us because we may hear things like, man, I hope I win the lottery. And you're like, okay, keep hoping, right? Or maybe, I hope the Cardinals win the Super Bowl this year. Talk about a long shot. That's not what Paul is talking about. I don't think Paul was a Cardinals fan. He was smarter than that. I'm a Cardinals fan. I'm with you. Pray for us this year. Instead, he talks about this hope that is not a long shot hope. Hope can be better described in this way. Hope is an assured expectation of our inevitable future. And so Paul says to wait patiently and confidently for this inevitable future. Well, how can we do that? Can I just tell you that we need to fix our eyes on our only hope, which is Jesus and his kingdom. Here's why we do that. We fix our eyes on our hope, which is Jesus, because our hope affects our present attitudes and our actions. Our hope, Jesus, he is not shaken by any world gone mad events. He's not shaken when the world seems to think that wrong is right. He's not shaken when the world seems to say that up is now down. He's not shaken by that. He's not confused by that. He's not shaken by the standards of society. Our God, our hope, is not shaken by a political agenda, by world powers, by social media trends, or even natural disasters. Our hope is not shaken in the pattern of this broken world because the end is coming and the end is assured. And there is a plan. There is a plan for restoration where he will make all things right. He will put all things under his authority. The rule and reign of Jesus will be here, and all things will be made right in the age to come. So our hope is assured. You and I can live with an expectation of restoration. And so while we live in the already and the not yet, what do we do? What do we do? Just a few things for you, a few applications for you. First, we live in reality. Sometimes you might meet some Christians that are just disconnected from the world that's going on. That they're not of this world, but they're also not in the world. That they're in la-la land. That they don't live where the world keeps spinning. And I don't think that's what God calls us to do at all. We're not subject to the world. We are citizens of the kingdom. But we are delegates here in this world, on this earth. So we live in reality. But also, we stand confidently on what Jesus has done to bring the kingdom and the promises that go along with that, and also what he will do in the future. If we can grab on to the already and the not yet, we can live in this place, this tension of saying, you know what? Things are broken. They still are broken. But I have a hope in Jesus for today, and I have a hope in Jesus for tomorrow into eternity. And so we tell of this kingdom. This is what we do now. This is our practical. Is we tell people about this kingdom of God. We tell them. We tell them that they're loved. And we don't just tell them with our mouths. You know what we do? We show them. We show them. Many of you in here, some of your most powerful spiritual experiences, are you experiencing the very presence of God, that you are experiencing the presence of God breaking through into your life, into your situation, into your brokenness, into all your stuff? The most powerful times in your life was probably not when you just heard the truth, but when you experienced the truth. When you experienced the truth. And so you and I, as Christians, as followers of Christ, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we labor towards that end. That we want everyone to experience what God has to offer. Not that they would just hear with their ears, but they would taste with their mouth the kingdom of God breaking in to this present age in their life. And we champion that as Holy Spirit empowered people. You know, we are in a season right now. It is the season of the already and the not yet, much like a monsoon season. I would challenge you to be looking for the signs of the times, to be looking for ways in which you can bring the kingdom, that you can ask God to bring the kingdom, that the kingdom of God would come, that it would fall, and people would experience God in a new way. God wants to use you for that purpose. Amen. Would you stand? Can I have the ministry team please come down to the front? as we close today, man, God's really just putting on my heart a feeling of inadequacy for whatever the task ahead is. You know, we get to talking about the kingdom of God. We get to talking about the kingdom breaking in. We may put that on ourselves. We may say, man, I got to do more. I gotta do all this stuff. If God's gonna use me, I have to be somebody. No, God uses nobodies. God uses the least likely, but God is calling you to a greater purpose. He's saying, where's your hope? Is your hope in this world? Or is it in something else? And so I want to challenge each person in this room, watching online. I want to just speak against that feeling of inadequacy, or that it's someone else's job. Like it's, oh, the pastors will do it, or my small group leader will do it. Listen, this is for you. That when Jesus spoke to his apostles in Acts, he was speaking to you too. He's saying that, look, you and everyone that comes behind you is going to receive power. And your job is to tell the world about it. So how are you going to tell the world? Know that God is calling you, that you need to maybe dig in a little bit, but know that God is calling you and he's giving you everything you need through the power of his Holy Spirit to do the ministry, to bring the kingdom into this present age. You are a citizen of the kingdom. We are living in the season of the already and the not yet. What will you do with it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And God, I just pray for anyone here right now that they would listen to your voice right now. Whatever you're speaking to them, Lord, whatever you are calling them towards, God, I pray with boldness that they would move towards you today. That they would trust you, that they would have a hope in today and into eternity. But God, sometimes those things just start with one step of faith. And so, Father, wherever people are right now, you know every heart in this room and watching online. God, would you speak? Would you draw people near to you? Would you equip people for all that you're calling them to be? And God, if they need prayer for something, if they're fighting against this feeling of inadequacy or struggling against a big decision, God, I pray that you would call them to the front, that they would come to the front after I say amen, and they'd come to the front, and they would be with our ministry team here in the front or online. They'd click that prayer button. God, that you would draw people to you, and this would be a moment. This would be a moment where things begin to change, where your kingdom breaks in, and you use normal people like me to bring the kingdom. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you so much for all you've done. And Lord, we thank you so much for our expectation of restoration. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great week.